the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ had been making tremendous headway, fast and extensive, among the various peoples. And as we have reached the time and place of Acts chapter 13, much ground has been possessed. For instance, if you think away back in Acts chapter 2, the gospel was centered in Jerusalem, right up there to the 8th chapter. And in that period, we had the day of Pentecost with thousands of people converted. And in the subsequent chapters leading up to chapter 8, the number of the disciples being multiplied, a great company of the priests being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. What times of revival and blessing there must have been. And then in chapter 8, the gospel moves away from Judea into Samaria. And there, whenever the word of God was preached, especially in the city of Samaria, we're told that many believed in Christ, and there was great joy in that city. And even before the chapter concludes, a man coming back from Jerusalem, heading to North Africa, the Ethiopian eunuch, got wonderfully converted. And then in chapter 10, another Gentile gets converted, a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. Then in chapter 11, those people that were scattered abroad whenever Stephen was put to death, they were found in Antioch of Syria, and through their witness, a church was formed there. And from that church, we have Paul and Barnabas being sent out, and in chapter 13, where we took up our reading tonight, those people were preaching the gospel of Christ in the island of Cyprus. Now, there are people from this congregation who have been in Cyprus for holidays, and I'm sure they've visited these places that were mentioned, Salamis or Salamis and Paphos. Paphos away at the western part of the island, Salamis at the eastern part. But we want to concentrate on an incident, what happened in the western part of that island, because there we have another mighty instance of the triumph of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it concerned a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. And he's the one here upon whom the story centers. But there's another leading character in this. And his name is Bar-Jesus, otherwise called Elymas. And he, as we'll see in a moment, was no good. And we'll notice that as we come to concentrate on this man, Sergius Paulus, and the wonderful experience of God's saving grace that he had. And as we look at these verses tonight, and look at this story, may it please God to apply his truth to our lives, to our hearts, and to our minds, and especially to those that at this particular point of time are thinking very much about the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the need to be converted, the need to be saved. I think this will all come out in this particular passage. So as we look at this man, Sergius Paulus, I want you to notice, first of all, the contrasts that he highlighted. The contrasts that he highlighted. Now, the contrast is with the other man, Bar-Jesus, as he is called, Elymas by interpretation. Now, let's notice three areas of contrast that Sergius Paulus had with this other character. First of all, let's look at the status of these men. Notice verse 7 of Acts chapter 13. Verse 6. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now, this man's status, Sergius Paulus, was a deputy. That just means something the equivalent to the governor of the whole of the island, the proconsul. He was one of the aristocracy, a man of affluence, a man of great position, and carrying out a responsible work for the country. Elymas, notice his status. We are told that this man was a sorcerer. That doesn't speak very well for him. A sorcerer was one who dabbled in the black arts. He was one who was taken with the occult. And it's interesting to notice that he was with Sergius Paulus. And in those days, those Roman aristocrats had many of these people that were given to satanic rites about them. They had many religions and many instances, the Romans, and they thought nothing of having this, that, and the other representing the various gods that the Romans were given to in their worship. So the one was administrating the affairs of Rome in the island of Cyprus. The other was a sorcerer given to witchcraft, wizardry, and the black arts. So there's quite a contrast there. But notice not only the contrast in their status, notice the contrast in their character. Notice again about Sergius Paulus. Now, he was not a saved man at this time, but notice what we're told about him in verse 7. This man Bar-Jesus was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Now, that word prudent is interesting. That means he was a man who could figure things out. He was a man of great understanding. He was a man of discernment. A man who was well qualified for the work that he had. A man that was blessed with savvy. This man, Bar-Jesus, look at his character. Verse 10, Paul is describing it for us. He says, "You're full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thy enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Here was a man whose character was vile, devilish, satanic. See the contrast? But notice the contrast not only in their character, the contrast not only in their status, but notice the contrast in their desire. Notice verse 7 again. This man, Sergius Paulus, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, wasn't that something? This man was a Roman governor. He had heard of these missionaries in the island, and that's what these missionaries were. They were preachers of the word of God. They were effective preachers. Sergius Paulus heard of them, and he had this desire to listen to the message. My dear friend, do you desire to hear the word of God? Have you a longing for the word of God, to hear it preached by preachers, as what this man had? You know, it's a sad fact, but it's a mark of the decadence of society that there is not the hearing for the word of God that there used to be in times gone by. But this man, Sergius Paulus, wanted to hear the message that Paul and Silas were proclaiming. But look at the other fellow. Verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here's a man that did not want to hear the gospel. He did not want others to hear the gospel. And he did not want Sergius Paulus to hear the gospel, lest something mighty would happen in his life, and that Elymas would have been out of a job. He would have been away from the court, away from the administration altogether. Oh, my dear friend, we're learning from this, at least this, the potential of the preaching of the word of God. Elymas dreaded it. And that's what society needs continually. The preaching of God's word, backed home by the Holy Ghost and prayer. Preaching that will be plain and direct. Preaching that will be clear. Preaching that will be relevant. Preaching that will be faithful. And preaching that will be in confidence and in earnestness. Pray for the preaching of the gospel as it sounds forth from the pulpits of our land. The contrasts. Where do you stand tonight in the light of these contrasts? Are you one that opposes the gospel? Or are you one not yet saved, but you have an interest in it, like Sergius Paulus? But notice secondly about this man, not only the contrasts presented by him, but notice the conflict that he encountered. This man was having a hard time. And this is one of the outstanding features of this incident. Because what we're seeing here, a conflict between enlightenment and deception, between truth and error, between good and evil, between light and darkness, between the Almighty God Himself and the evil Satan. It's all here in microcosm in this incident. Tremendous to note this, and I ask if you will, what a conflict. And Sergius Paulus was actually the arena. He was the battleground where the conflict was being fought out. Now notice first of all how it came about. We have the readiness of Paul's preaching. Let's notice that verse again in verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now can you imagine Paul and Barnabas? Saul at this time, but we know him as Paul. Did you hear that, Barnabas? The governor of the island, the proconsul, the deputy, the one that's responsible for Caesar's administration here, wants us to come and preach the gospel to him. What an opportunity to tell him about Almighty God, the one who's alive in contradistinction to these idols that he worships, the one who is eternal, the one who is almighty and holy and righteous. You see the word vile, rites carried out in association with the worship of these other gods. But the God of the gospel was holy and upright and righteous. And Paul and Barnabas were saying, what an opportunity for us to go and preach about God there. What an opportunity to tell of his love and the rich provision he has made for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what rich provision there is in Christ, the Son of God, who just a few years back came into this world and just a short while back went to the cross at Calvary, laid down his life for ransom for sinners, bled, shed his blood in atonement, provided the one perfect sacrifice, is able to save Sergius Paulus, is able to save the vilest of sinners if they'll only turn to him. Oh, Barnabas, isn't it tremendous? We're getting an opportunity to talk to this man. And we should always welcome every opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ. I remember years ago, the Reverend David Park and I were conducting meetings in Norwich in the 1980s. He was the minister of our church in Oulton Broad, and we were doing a week of meetings in one of the community centres in Norwich. And the last day of the meetings, from Monday right through to Sunday, it was in an afternoon service, and we had the hall booked, and the meetings went on throughout the week and no difficulty. But whenever we arrived at the community centre, there was a wedding reception in progress in the big room, and our community hall was in the smaller room. And you talk about the racket next door. So what we did, we went in and very kindly asked them, would they mind just, if they could be a wee bit quieter. We understood their celebrations and rejoicing, but we had this place booked for a week, and it's the last day, and we'll only be here for an hour. Would you mind helping us? And they were very gracious. And I have to say, they did that. So whenever we were finished with our meeting, we went back in to thank the bride and groom and congratulate them, and took the opportunity to bring a wee word, only for a few moments, but a wee word in the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you, it's tremendous to be able to do that. I don't know the effects of it. They seemed to be receptive. They were pleasant. They thanked us for coming in to thank them, but we owe them the debt. And about 10 years before that, here in Portadown, one night in the town, I can remember well whenever the troubles were intensifying, and there was the threat that Harold Wilson, the then Prime Minister, was going to deal with the spongers of Northern Ireland by bringing in the troops. Many of you can remember that. Big Orange Parade in the town that night. Thousands of people marching. A number of people stayed in the town. At about 1:30 in the morning, there were about 300 of us there. We didn't hear the rumbling of the tanks. People didn't know what to do. I remember shooting a wee word of prayer up to the Lord. Lord, what do we do here? How do we dismiss this? How do we go home, or do we stay? And I remember standing on the steps of the cenotaph, calling the people, reading the 23rd Psalm, bringing a few words in the gospel, and praying and dismissing, and the people went to their homes. I did not know it, but there was a man there that night. He said, "Who's that?" And he said, "What church does he belong to?" And he started to come to our church. He told me that when I was visiting him in hospital some years later. And then he got wonderfully converted. We just don't know the effects, what happens when we seize the opportunities. The Bible says we should be instant in season and out of season. When it's favorable to preach the word of God, and when it's not favorable, it's easy in a sense, in a manner of speaking, to come to a service when all the people that are gathering are expecting the word of God to be preached. But it's different when you're going into different circumstances where the people have no notion. They're not gathered there for gospel preaching. But on this occasion, Paul and Simon and Barnabas were receiving an opportunity and an opening to preach the gospel to a man that wanted it. There was the readiness to preach. So whenever you get the opportunity, beloved, whether it's in the open air, whether it's visiting somebody in their home, or wherever, you take that opportunity and God can use it in a mighty way. The readiness of Paul. But here's where the conflict is seen. Not only the readiness of Paul to preach the word, but the resistance of Bar-Jesus to prevent the preaching of the word of God. Notice again verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Poor Sergius Paulus, caught in the middle of it. Now, how this man, Bar Jesus, how he withstood Paul and Silas, we're not told. Did he badmouth them to Sergius Paulus? Did he say, "You don't want to hear them, boys. They're charlatans. They're phonies. You don't want to have anything to do with them. Don't bring them into your court. You've got enough of us here to keep you right in religious matters." They may have done that. We don't know. Did they try to discredit the preachers of the gospel? Did they say that they were preaching something false that was not true to what he would have called true religion? We don't know. Did he physically assault them or assail them or abuse them? We don't know. But at any rate, by the use of the word withstood, there seems to be strong resistance to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing the word of God on this occasion. And that was a struggle. I wonder tonight, is there someone here, and you're in the battleground for a struggle? There are Christian people that invite you to meetings, pray for you, maybe parents, maybe a husband, maybe a wife, maybe a son or a daughter, brother or sister, maybe a friend at work or at school, and they want you to get saved. They're always inviting you to a gospel meeting. They're always saying a wee word to you in the gospel to try to encourage you to get right with God. And you respect that. You listen to that. But on the other hand, you've got friends. And they hear what's taking place, and they're standing in your way, and they say, don't go in for that. Sure, religion has been the cause of all the troubles in the world in many, many areas for many, many years. You don't want to get involved in that. If you do, your life will come to an end. It'll kill your sport. They're only religious Pharisees, those Christians. Or they may take another approach, and that is, whatever you think, but you don't need to worry about it now. Leave it to your older. Leave it till you do all the things you want to do, and when there's not much more to do, you can think about religion. Or maybe there's others, and they're filling your mind with false doctrine. But at any rate, you're caught in the struggle between the power of God and the power of the devil. You know something about it? There's a tug. There's the still small voice, and there's the striving of the Holy Spirit telling you you should get saved tonight. You've put it off long enough. And there's the other side, and they're trying to woo you away as well. You've got to make the decision tonight. Do you sense that conflict? You need to respond positively to the good influences, the godly influences, and especially to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice thirdly, not only the contrast that Sergius Paulus highlights and the conflict that he encountered, but notice the confrontation that he witnessed. Remember, he's central in all of this, and he sees the goings on. And notice the confrontation that was initiated by the Apostle Paul. Notice verse 9. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now remember, this man, Ananias, is called a child of the devil. Here's the contrast again, by the way. Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. God is in this. I said that Paul initiated it, so he did humanly. But because God initiated it with him, Paul was having no more of it. He went to this man, Sergius Paulus. He said to him there in verse 10, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Sergius Paulus was listening to this, saw this happening. He saw Paul being bold and daring, dealing with one of Sergius Paulus' religionists. Oh, Paul is being strong. Called him the child of the devil, full of all subtlety, all deception and all mischief and malignity, perverting the right ways of the Lord. Friend, there's only a certain limit to the patience of anyone whenever they see the honor of God being cast down or seeing some other poor benighted souls being well led. It's only a limit to what one can take. And Paul had enough. God had been moving him, and he stepped in to deal with the matter. You can see not only the initiation here, but you can see the intensity of this confrontation and the solemnity behind it. Notice the outcome of it. He told him what was going to happen here in verse 11. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And the deputy heard this. He heard Paul pronouncing judgment upon this man who was one of his religious advisors. Paul was dealing with the issue. Remember, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. God was prompting him. He warned him what was going to happen. And in an instant it did happen. Notice again in the middle of verse 11. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. My Elymas the sorcerer, Bar Jesus, the son of Jesus, that's what that means. This was a phony. This was a hypocrite. This was a con man using the name of Jesus. You see, he was a Jew, but a renegade Jew, this man, Bar Jesus. But now the darkness comes upon him and he cries out for help. Won't somebody lead me? And he's groping his way around in the darkness. And that was the judgment of God upon him, at least for a season. I want to tell you tonight that God reserves his fiercest denunciations for those that are standing in the way of other people becoming Christians. Let me read to you what he said about the Jews in Jerusalem just before he was crucified. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 23, and this is an important verse, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Sergius Paulus was like one of these. He was on the verge of entering in. Certainly was showing an interest. But the sorcerer wanted him not to go in. He withstood him and tried to take him away from the faith. And if you're a hindrance to anybody becoming a child of God, God reserves very severe measures for you. You need to make sure that you're not on the side of this sorcerer in holding other people back from the faith, especially whenever they're showing a tremendous interest. God had intervened. The power of evil was overcome. The power of the devil was restricted and confounded. And now the way was open for God to deal with Sergius Paulus as Paul began to minister. Now notice lastly the conquest that this man experienced. Notice verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. See, the two things are there. There was the working of God's mighty power through the apostle. But at the same time, there was the preaching of the doctrine. The doctrine means teaching. So whenever Paul had done this act of judgment, or pronounced this act of judgment that God would do on Bar Jesus, he began to preach to Sergius Paulus. Oh, he would have preached the doctrine of the atonement. He would have preached that men need to repent of their sins and exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that bringing before us the person and work of Christ and the substitutionary work of the Savior on the cross. And we are told that as a result, this man believed. That's the nature of the conquest. The man became a Christian. He believed. He trusted Christ as a Savior. He yielded his life to God. He became his servant and follower. This would mean a new life altogether. He'd become a new creature. It means a new birth. It means new power. It means a new destiny. And it all came by the mighty power of God in conjunction with the preaching of the doctrine of the cross. There's no other message. We're living in a day whenever people say, you've got to resort to this, you've got to resort to that. You don't have to resort to this or resort to that. What is needed is fundamentally, basically, the right kind of preaching of God's word. And I come to it again, in the Holy Ghost, backed by the prayers of God's people. Of course, if God's people are not going to pray, it's going to restrict the power of the preaching of the word of God. And that's why it's so important that Christian men and women will pray for the preaching of the gospel. And that's why the preacher should study to preach with plainness, with clarity, with authority, and with confidence and earnestness and zeal and truthfulness and accuracy to the biblical text, with the mighty power of God upon that. Now, as the one here tonight, like Sergius Paulus, you're part of the contrast. You're part of the conflict. You're suffering it. You feel the nudging of the Spirit of God, and you feel the tug away from things godly and good and from trusting Christ by other forces. You've seen something of the mighty power of God as God's servant confronted this evil man, Bar Jesus. And now you see the wonderful response, the conquest, the triumph of the gospel of Christ in the life of this deputy. Are you willing to make the same response as he made? Are you willing to believe? Are you willing to receive Christ? Are you willing to trust him as your Savior? Will you do it quickly, now, just like Sergius Paulus did? May there be another triumph, another conquest in your life tonight that will be a blessing to you to the end of your days on earth, and then right in through the portals of death into God's glorious heaven to be with him forever. May you believe and receive Christ tonight.